I want to welcome all of our YouTube old folks here. Before we get started tonight, and I want to introduce to you a friend of mine that goes back a long, 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 long way, probably 30, 40 years. And Chuck Dobear sitting back there. Wave at everybody, Chuck. And Chuck is at a Baptist church over in Spring Hill, Kansas, and he does all the counseling and all the discipleship. And he's been following us online, and appreciate him being here. Chuck, why don't you come up here and just take about 5 minutes and tell us what you do over there so everybody can kind of get the...
And 50 minutes or five?
I said five. You know it won't be 50 because they'll all get up and leave.
Somebody I recognize a little bit, the ones I do recognize, it's in the mail. Anyway, a long time ago, I met Bob Alexander. He's kind of kicking my spiritual rear. And it's just an amazing thing what happened in my life. So when you're making notes and you're writing in your white margin Bible, use the right pen, okay? Because it bleeds through. I was leaving the temple one Sunday morning. I went out to the parking lot, put my Bible on top. I got about a billion notes in my Bible, like he does. He taught me right. Write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down. Anyway, I went home, looked for my Bible, couldn't find it. I put it on top of the roof of the car and forgot it. It fell off on I-70 going towards Joco. And one of the guys, architect at church, saw this black object on the highway. It was pouring down rain, and that was my Bible. He pulled over, I don't know why, but he pulled over, grabbed my Bible, and I lost about 15 pages, and all my stupid entries I made in my Bible kind of faded on me. So I took a fan and blew it out. I don't know why I'm telling you this story. That's a great story. I found my Bible. Well, he did. So I guess my only point is when you're taking notes, really take notes because God will use that in your life 10 years from now. You may not think so. I'm just a carpenter. I just do this and do that. I go to church. I'm growing in the Lord. No, no, no. Write it down because God will use that in your life later. That was my hard lesson. So I have 8 words for you, not you. Learn, apply, and do what's right. And God takes it from there because you'll be able to understand what God's doing in the Word. He'll run you through an exercise. He'll run you through it with a person or good and bad, and then you'll be able to communicate it. So my whole emphasis, write it down. God will use that in your life and give you peace and give you direction. So,
amen, buddy.
Thank you.
Thank you. I got a question that came in a couple of weeks ago, and the guy asked me, he says, I know the Bible's a lot of different things and contains a lot of different things, but could you give me one definitive place in the Word of God that really defines what the Bible does in a, without going through a 10-hour, 20-hour dissertation on it? And, you know, I thought to myself when he asked that, that's a great question. And I asked myself that question years ago. And so I want to talk about, you know, we talk about the Bible a lot. And we use the Bible in everything that we do. But I want to show you what, in my estimation, the definitive passage in the Word of God is on the Bible. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to show you what, in my mind, is if you want to understand the Bible and what you have and what it will do for you, in a quick reference. Now, this would be a great sermon. In fact, I have a sermon on it I preach. It would be a great devotion. It would be just a great thing to put into your Bible. You know, and Chuck talked about the put your notes in your Bible, get your notes in your Bible. He does not know that last Thursday and last Sunday we talked about Bible Bob's Book Club, and some of you have already come to me and got your notebook and ready to go on it. And we're going to take the fourth Thursday of the month, every month, and we're really going to go through, starting in Genesis, and take a book of the Bible and break it down. And I'm going to show you not only the concept of it, but I'm going to show you how to teach it and get you up to speed as quickly as I can. So, yeah, so heed what he said. Take your notes, keep your notes, and keep your Bible off the top of your car. That's a good thing. You know, everybody probably has had some kind of experience like that with their Bible. And they're the things that will keep you up at night and be a horror dream of that. I know years and years and years ago, Barb and I stayed out at Morgan Maxfield's. Remember Morgan Maxfield? And they lived out by Worlds of Fun. In fact, I think they owned Worlds of Fun or whatever. But their daughter, they came to the church that I was youth pastor in, and they were out of town, and they asked us to stay with their kids, which we did. And they had a station wagon, which we pulled all the kids back and forth. So we were getting ready to go to church that Sunday morning, and all my stuff back then, you know, backpacks weren't in yet. You had a briefcase. So I had all my stuff in a briefcase and put all my stuff in the back of the station wagon. But little did I know that I forgot to close the tailgate of the station wagon. And so my briefcase with my Bible, forget Chuck's Bible, my Bible, I don't care about Chuck's, my Bible, you know, was in that briefcase. And as we drove down and done the thing, it slid down to the tailgate. So we're on I-70 from Worlds of Fun going all the way over to Kansas City there at 55th Street. And we're just driving along, you know, everybody's jibber-jabbering, and I had no idea that. So when we got to church, I got out and walked around, and I just about had a heart attack. Honestly, my briefcase was at the, it was on the end of that tailgate, and it was just going like that, just ready to fall off and be lost someplace. And, you know, I tell you, at that point, and I'm sure Chuck learned his lesson too. From that point, that Bible's never been out of my sight. It's the first thing I check, the last thing I check, where it's at, know where it's at 24/7. You know, it never leaves my presence wherever I'm at. If the last thing I check before I go to bed, where it's at. First thing I do in the morning, where it's at. When I put it in the car to come to Bible study, I know where it's at. And I, you know, the Lord takes care of, somebody said one time, the Lord takes care of fools and drunkards. Well, I don't drink. But I learned my lesson. And when I get to heaven, I want to find the angels that ran behind that station wagon on 435 and I-70 and held that thing up from keeping falling off the back of it. But praise the Lord for that. So, and I'm sure anybody that loves your Bible, I'm sure you have a horror story you could tell about that. And praise the Lord that God takes care of us. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, let's look at verse 12. And it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper more than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him which we have to do." Now, that verse there, as far as I am concerned, that is the definitive verse anywhere in the Bible on what the Bible is. And if you look at it, there's seven things in here that he mentions that the Bible does that defines the Bible in an overall book. And, you know, I'm going to walk you through that. If you don't have this in your Bible, you need to get it in. I've told you before how that God's systematic study of the Word of God is a seven systems. I have this in my systematic sevens. So it's a thing where that you can get a ready reference to it. But these are the seven things that define what the Bible not only is, but what the Bible does for you. Now, the first thing he says here, for the word of God is quick. Now, take your Bible and turn over to 2 Timothy, and let's see how the Bible defines that. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, quick in your Bible will be your salvation. He quickened your spirit. And notice he says, the quick and the dead will be unsaved people. So the first thing that the Word of God does for us, by definition, is it quickens us. That's the day you got saved. You know, we know from Colossians chapter 2, you know, the process that happened the day you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. We know it as the spiritual circumcision that is listed there, the operation of God made without hands, and putting off the your flesh from your soul. And that's what really happened the day you got saved. God, with a operation, spiritual operation, made without hands, circumcised and cut your flesh away from your soul. Now, before you were saved, your flesh and your soul were stuck together. And that's why when a man dies, his soul goes to hell, because his flesh is sinful and his flesh is stuck to that, his soul is stuck to that flesh. And therefore, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, this is the difference when you're dealing with salvation in the Old Testament. And most guys can't see this. They don't grasp this. I told you Sunday, I showed you the verses that show you that in the Old Testament, I don't want to say you could lose your salvation because you never had it to begin with. But I showed you how that if a man lived righteous and then he turned from that righteousness, that he died in his sin. And the reason for that is because there's no operation of God between a man's soul and his flesh in the Old Testament. They're stuck together. So when he died, if God didn't intervene, because of his righteousness, and he stayed righteous, then he died and went to hell. But in the New Testament, it's different. That spiritual operation, which we call spiritual circumcision, is when God quickened you. So the first thing that it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God is quick, that is your salvation. Now, after salvation, the next thing he says, it's powerful. Now, for that, we want to turn over to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. I'll pick it up in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons. Now, they have just asked him if he is going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time. And we all understand, or most of us understand, that interlude period in Acts between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 7. He doesn't answer them because he's going to preach to Israel through the next six chapters, and then they're going to have to make their final decision on Christ, which you know that they finally, that's their final rejection of him. So he says to them, after they ask that question, he says to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye, talking to the apostles here, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, after salvation, and this is what he's saying here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The moment you get quickened, the moment you get saved, the second greatest aspect of the Word of God is now you have God's power in your life. Now, let me explain that to you for a little bit. And you can use this when you're dealing with people. When you got saved, God didn't take all of the bad things out of your life. You still struggle with things. And there's things in this world that have come into this world because of sin that's going to be negative to you and going to be an impact on you in a negative way. The key is this. Before you were saved, you had absolutely no power overcoming anything in this world. The world could kick you six ways from Sunday and there wasn't a thing you could do about it. You could buck up and deal with it. You could reach down inside and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, as they say. You could endure it. You could go through it. But there's nothing that you have from God that can make a difference because you have no power. Once you get saved, you have power now that God has given you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Let me show it to you again. Now, you've heard me say before that Philippians, and we will have a great time on Bob's Bible book club when we get to Philippians, but it'll be probably 20 years from now, so don't worry about it. But I've told you before that if I didn't have any other books of the Bible, if I didn't have anything other than the book of Philippians, I could survive as a Christian because Philippians is the key church in the New Testament that lines up to the church at Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. I told you before, there's seven churches in the book of Revelation. Paul writes the seven churches in the New Testament. They line up and match up. I gave them to you a couple of weeks ago. Philippians lines up to Philadelphia, the greatest period of church history in the history of the world. Philippians is the only church that when Paul writes to, he has nothing against them. They're not doing anything wrong. They're doing everything right. They are the premier church that he writes to where he doesn't have to correct them on anything. Every other church, there's some issue that he has to deal with to the churches, not Philippians. And because of that, Philippians has 10 of the greatest concepts for the Christian life that you could ever have. If you just had these 10 and nothing else out of the Bible, you would have everything you need to live the victorious Christian life and build your relationship with Christ. That's the power of the book of Philippians. Now, what I want to show you here is in Philippians chapter 3. And this is one of them. In fact, this is the fifth one. And I've given them to you before, so some of you probably have them. But here's what he says in verse 10, that I may know him. Now, that is salvation. When you get saved, when you get quickened, this is where you now know him. Now, I want you to see how this thing all goes together. That I may know him. That's when you were quickened. Notice the second aspect to it and the power of his resurrection. When you got saved, you now have the power of God through his resurrection coming up from the dead. I know that we got a lot of young guys and gals here that have just been saved a short time, or you're just getting into it. And I know it's hard for you to understand what I'm about to say. It's hard for me to understand it totally, and I've been saved for quite a while. But right now, if you're saved, right this moment, if you're saved, you have the power of God in you that God had in him when he created everything in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You have all the power of God.
You have everything that God has in him, you now have in you. You just don't recognize it yet. It's raw power. It hasn't been channeled yet. It hasn't been to the point where you can use it. A couple of months ago, when I talked to you on Sunday morning, I talked to you about the aspect of electricity. And we know before from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, last Sunday, that everything that God made is a picture of something spiritual, that if you want to understand the spiritual side of it, look at what he created. God created electricity. Man has harnessed electricity back in the 1800s. I think Ben Franklin is the first guy to discover electricity. He put a flag up, a kite up in a thunderstorm with a key on it and shocked himself. So he found electricity the hard way. I have found it the hard way myself as I worked with not as an electrician, but helping an electrician for a number of years of my life, working with him and trying to help him. You never are an official electrician until you get hit with 270 out of a live circuit. And then you know all your birthdays come at once. And it's an incredible experience, believe me. Throws you across the room, burnt my pliers, complete burnt the end off. It was a great thing. Let's move on from that one. But anyway, God made electricity, and I'm not going to get into all the properties of electricity and what it does. It all ties into the Bible. It's a very unique thing. But the bottom line is this. Several months ago, I told you how that your house runs by electricity. Think of your house as your body, the house, the temple of God. You keep the lights on, the heat on, the air conditioning on. Everything runs in your house by electricity, unless you're one of those weird person that have solar panels. But anyway, it all runs with electricity. Now, if you will go outside of your house, you will see that on the back of your house, there is a meter box. That meter meters how much electricity comes into your house from the original source. That original source will run down a plastic pipe into the ground, and it will run out someplace in the back to a big green box and then run from there to a telephone pole where it'll come off a transformer down your line. Or it'll be aerial and it'll run from in the air to a pole if it's not buried. The power, the electricity that comes from the substation that runs through the telephone or the power lines that runs to your house, if they did not get converted in some fashion, it would blow and explode everything up in your house. The raw power from the power company cannot directly come into your house. It has to come through a little green box in your backyard, or if you see those big round barrel things on the poles, those are called transformers. Transformers take the raw power that comes from the power place, transforms it into workable power that keeps your house light, heated, and everything that it does without blowing up. Think of it this way. That raw power off the pole is what you have inside you the day you got saved. You have the raw power of God in you. You just don't know it yet. You have every power of God in you that he has and that he is. But right now, it's unusable. You have to have it transformed from the raw power to the usable power in your life. That green box in your backyard or the round thing on the pole will be a transformer that makes the raw power usable in your house. The transformer of God's raw power into your life will be your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your transformer. He takes the raw power of God as you grow. He takes the raw power of God as you get discipled, you get grow in the Lord. And he transforms that power to show you how to use it. In other words, he takes the raw power of God and channels it down for you to have the power of God in your life. As Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, that you may reach the world in the end. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, from that power that God gives you, and we've looked it over here in Hebrews 4, the word of God is powerful. That power now will build in your life as you begin to have control of it, and it has control of you, that I may know him, salvation, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. Those are the things that come out of that power. The suffering, you understand it. The power of God is more than just your ability to do things. The power of God is your ability to understand things. And unfortunately, most of God's people today, most pastors today, when they talk about the power of God, they just talk about the power of God for you to be able to be used of God to do things. It's more than that. The power of God is more than just doing something for God. It's understanding what you're doing for God. That's power. Power isn't about just doing something. It's power is understanding why you're doing it in the first place. So we see there that he says that it's quick. And then he says that that's your first thing. The second thing, that it's powerful. And then it says that it's sharper. Now, for this one, we got to come back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. So Daniel is the first of your minor prophets after you get through Ezekiel, and then it runs through the minor prophets from there. But Daniel is, once you get through the major prophets and you start to get into the minor prophets, then you begin to see how God begins to really focus on some things through the minor prophets, because they're smaller books, they're more concentrated, and he gets to the point quicker in it. But in the book of Daniel, and we all know, understand the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is that Daniel was taken captive, and he's taken to Babylon from Jerusalem, and he's put under the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and there is a contest going on here. And we have talked about it before, the great picture of character, all the things that the devil tries to do to change him up. Forget all of that. Well, don't forget it, but that's not our focus today. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 17. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wants to take these Hebrew children, which is a picture of you, by the way, children of the king's seed. And he wants to introduce them to the filth and the feeding of all of the garbage that's in Babylon. Daniel and the boys don't want to do that. So they tell the king, look, you let us eat what we eat from Jerusalem, which for you would be the word of God, and then you let your guys, you eat the things that are filth of Babylon, which would be unsaved people of the world. And he says, then after a period of time, bring us back together and let's see who is sharper based on what you've had to eat. Look at verse 17. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and an all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions. So see that thing? Daniel not only has the quickness of the Spirit of God, he's not saved in the sense that you and I are, but he's quick and he has God's power. And because he's quickened and he has God's power, he has understanding. Now look at verse 18. Now at the end of days, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought in them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now watch it very carefully, verse 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, that's what the word of God will do for you. It'll make you sharper. It'll make you 10 times sharper, 10 times better than anything the world can throw at you. Now, this is why, when you really learn your Bible, this is why, when you go through that process and letting God's power transform you through your relationship with Christ, you become something that the world can never understand, but even more important, they can't handle and can't deal with. You'll have an answer to every question that somebody asks you. You'll never get into a conversation with a Roman Catholic. You'll never get into a conversation with a Mormon. You'll never get in a conversation with an evolutionist. You'll never get into any conversation with an unsaved person. That whatever they throw at you, whatever they say to you, they're trying to defend their position, like the astrologers and the magicians that were in his realm. Now, keep in mind this. He says astrologers and magicians. Both astrologers and magicians do not deal with reality. Magicians, there's no such thing as magic. Magicians always use the sleight of eye, quicker the hand, quicker than the eye, and it's all a masquerade that it's true magic when it is not. The astrologers are built on the stars, which mean absolutely nothing. So they're fake. This is what the world system that you are up against, it is. It's fake. And the quicker you learn the Word of God, the quicker you learn the Bible, the sharper you become. And God, like Daniel, will give you understanding that you'll see the world and what they teach, what they believe, what they say, for what they are. Now, I teach you, and we don't. I teach you that whenever you deal with the cults, the American cults, anyhow, that they all are trained and programmed to deal with you as a saved person. They have classes that they train them in the way that they are supposed to come after you. Most Baptists know nothing about the Bible, know nothing about what they believe, only have the Bible verses that somebody has given them, so they try to battle back and forth. I'll give you my verse, you give me yours, and we argue about the verses, and it just goes around and it ends nothing. You find somebody that deals with a cult like that, that's somebody that has no understanding. You're supposed to be 10 times smarter. If you're 10 times smarter with any cult, Church of Christ, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, whatever it may be, you have a back door to them that they have no answer for. That is you being 10 times smarter. It's the same way with the world. I don't care. You get into a biology, you get into science, you get into astronomy, you get into whatever. You get into archaeology. You want to talk about the age of the earth, 6 billion years old, as they say, versus the 6,000 years that God tells you that it is. You're smarter than they are. This is the value of learning the Bible. This is why any pastor, any Bible teacher that's worth his salt in anything he does is going to try to spend his world, his life, getting you to the point where you're 10 times better than the world. Sharper, sharper, sharper than the people that you come up against. And the good thing for most of you is you're at that point in your life when your brains are as clean and as sharp and focused as they're ever going to be. The older you get, the cloudier it becomes. And you're at the point in your life now where you need to get everything you can. And then you build into that through the quickness of your salvation, the power that God has endowed you with, and let him pull you from there. You know what makes a rocket go up at Cape Canaveral? I mean, I watch those things go up, you know, and they've always been an amazing thing to me, the Atlas rockets, the Saturn V's, and all that stuff. And you wonder how something that weighs that much can lift off and go to the place where it breaks out of the Earth's atmosphere and then gets into outer space, which is really not outer space yet till you get a little farther out. Then you're in outer space. And it's a mixture of two things. You have hydrogen and oxygen. You put hydrogen and oxygen together, you have a massive explosion. Most of us have seen the Challenger explosion that happened back in the 80s where they going up there and they hit full throttle and the thing just erupts in a fireball, killing everybody on it. What happened? You had oxygen and you had hydrogen. And when you put those two together, mix them together, you got an explosion. But that's how they lift the rocket off. They take oxygen, hydrogen, and channel it that it doesn't all mix at the same time. Just enough mixes to make that flame that comes out of the end of that rocket is the combustion between the two being measured, being put together to give enough lift to get it up through our atmosphere and up to outer space. They don't let the whole thing come together because you see what happens when it does. They measure those two explosive material, and because it's measured and controlled, instead of exploding and lifting up, it takes that rocket up into outer space. That's what you have in you right now. You have the power, raw power of Almighty God, and he wants to channel it. He wants to channel it to give you everything you need to do what God wants you to do, just like the rocket going off and up in outer space. So it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper. Then he says, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible's likened to a two-edged sword. And a two-edged sword can cut both ways. And now, in a medieval times in a war, you could slash one way and slash the other way. And a two-edged sword was really good in battle because you didn't have to maneuver around to get the blade cutting side toward your enemy. You could just swish back and cut him with either side. But when it comes to the Bible, it's a little different than that. Your Bible is a two-edged sword. As you get power, because you're quickened, and as you get sharper, then you learn how to use that sword. I always likened it to the Word of God, likened to a two-edged sword. It cuts two ways. One aspect is it cuts like a sword, and it will just use that to get in there and tear things up. If you're preaching someplace or you're dealing with somebody that really needs to get what you got, then you use it as a sword to cut, slash, cut, and dig into it. There's lots of places in the Bible, back in the Old Testament, you know, where the Word of God is likened to a sword or a two-edged dagger, and they use it in killing people. Now, the other aspect of it is it's like a fine scalpel. It's like a surgeon. There'll be time that you preach the Word of God and you just use the sword. And there'll be times when you deal with somebody or even that you preach to somebody, but you don't use it like a sword. You use it like a scalpel. You use it as a very fine cutting tool. You're not slashing and cutting now. You're dissecting. You're cutting precisely, trying to get your point across. We sent our first team over to the church over in Olathe last Sunday. Went incredibly well. It opened up the doors of things keep going the way it looks like they want to go, that we're going to be able to really get some people involved over there to help them on all different levels. We got some ideas. We just got to see how it's going to play out. But if you go over there to preach, And I want in time to get everybody that wants to preach over there, that can preach, to be able to do that. But you have to understand, When I preach to you on Sunday morning, I'm a mixture of both. I can take a cavalry saber and slash and cut, but then I can turn on a dime and use it as a scalpel to cut out this there. When you go to a place like that, or even you boys who run the rest homes, you know that when you run the rest homes and you go over there to preach, you don't go over there with a saber and slash those old people and cut them to pieces. You go in there gently, use the Word of God as a scalpel, laying out the Word of God carefully, dissecting it, putting it out where they can get it. And that is part of your understanding. The Bible that you have cuts both ways. It'll cut in a thing like a cavalry saber, but it'll also cut as a surgeon's scalpel. Now, you hear me a lot talk about depth in the Bible. And, you know, I talk to you about wanting to get you to the point where you really have some depth. And we'll develop that as we come through different things. But I want you to know right now that when I talk about depth, I'm not just talking about your ability to know the Bible. Certainly that is depth. Some of the examples that I've given you, like Psalms 29 last week, that's an example of depth. But depth is more for you and for me. Depth is more than just getting in there and really knowing some deep things about the Bible. Depth is also your ability to take the knowledge that you have and understand the people that you're trying to give it to. You can't preach to everybody the same way. You got to be able to use the Bible differently. Yes, there'll be times when some of you guys go down to the mission. You can preach your head off down at the mission. But when you go to the rest home, or you go to Victory Baptist Church over there in Olathe, or when you're dealing with people that you got to be sensitive to the fact that you can't come at them that way. You've got to be able, and it works that way when you're dealing with people in counseling, even in discipleship. There'll be times that you can be forceful in what you want to give them, but there's also times that you understand this is a delicate area, and you've got a delicate with a scalpel. And so it talks about the fact that it's a two-edged sword, and you got to learn how to use it that way. And it's a thing where in time, as you grow, after you're quickened, when you let the power of God work through you and you become that 10 times better than the world, and actually probably the average Christian, and you become sharper with the Word of God, then you'll realize how to use your Bible. You'll realize not only the depth of the deep things of the Bible, but the depth also is your ability to teach the Bible, given to people. This is one of the things why I like the opportunities that we get for you guys here. It's a thing where it gives in your young years, it teaches you the difference. It's why another good reason, like for the volleyball or even the softball, we have devotions and you get a chance to teach the devotion. You don't preach those devotions. You recognize that you have people from the church here that would be okay with your preaching, but you also have some visitors there or some people that don't go to church anywhere that would not understand what you're doing. So it forces you into that mindset that you have a depth to you to understand your crowd before you. There's been times, and I'll be honest, there's been times that I get up to preach, maybe not here, sometimes here, and there'll be a visitor that has come in, and I'll know a little bit of background because of that visitor, and that's their first time here, and in my message, I have some things that I'm going to say that I know that probably is going to turn that person off. Now, I get it. A lot of guys out there, their attitude is, well, just let it turn them off. No, I'm not interested in winning the battle as much as I am as winning the brother. And you got to come to the place where I would see that person out there. And I'm not saying I would not preach and say what I wanted to say, but I'd find another way to say it.
I'd come in at it from a different angle. I have found that even in your preaching, you may have people that you're going to... I've done funerals before. I've done weddings before where the people, maybe the parents of the people getting, really didn't care for me. And I've done funerals before where the people that I was doing it for didn't, some of them didn't even care for me to do it, didn't want me to do it. And I have learned that when you understand that and you get your own self out of the way, because it's easy to say, well, I'll show them. I'll just say what I want. I got the whole time. I'll just nail them any way I want to say it. They can just deal with it. There's a lot of guys that'll do it that way. I have learned. Sometimes it's not what you say, but how you say it. I have been in those situations where starting out, especially like in a funeral or a wedding, that the parents or whoever didn't really care for me, but by the time I were done talking and bragging about their kids and what a fine job that they did with their kids to turn them out the way they are, I got cookies and baked bread for the next month in my mailbox. In other words, depth is not just what you know about the Bible. Depth is your ability to use it. Not everything in preaching is to turn people off and make them upset. I realize that sometimes people don't think till you make them upset, but you've got to be smarter than the problem. And you've got to understand how to use that power that God has given you through that two-edged sword. And you need to understand how that you can control a crowd. You can control a crowd by what you say. This goes back to what I have told you before, the lost art of preaching. And back in my day, most of you, some of you older ones probably remember this to some degree. But back in my day, I heard some of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the planet. I would say that they were probably the last of the last of the great Philadelphian preachers. They're all gone and dead now. But these boys, when I heard them, were in their 70s and 80s. And they had all, most of them, come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And most of them now were independent Baptist guys. And let me tell you something. They had a command of the Word of God in their preaching, unlike anything that you hear today. They had the art form of preaching. They would actually, through their sermons, would paint the pictures with the words, the way they would use them, that you saw everything vividly that they were doing about. And I'm not fighting this, what I'm about to say, because that's okay. Just isn't me. Some guys like to do this. In most churches you go to today, especially the neo-evangelical guys, they'll all have a screen up there and they put their points on it. And I get that. They'll put the scripture verse on it. I get that. And they'll put this point on it. I get that. Now, I'm not fighting that. They never used those back in the old days. You know why? Because the preacher painted a picture with the words of his sermon. You didn't need that. I've heard preachers preach hell so hot that you could feel the heat. I've heard them preach on heaven to the point that you thought for sure you heard angels singing. Those days are gone. They don't have to be gone, but for the most part, they're gone. It depends on you. It depends on you how you'll let that power of God work through you and your understanding of the people and the crowd that you're preaching to. And out of the depth of the Bible you know and the depth of understanding your people, you can paint the picture through a sermon that everybody understands what you're saying. And that's why I say preaching is an absolutely lost art form today. And it's a shame. It's a tragedy. But that's just the way the world that we live in today. Now, the next thing he says. Hang on here. I'm still in Daniel.
He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Well, that's the next thing. Piercing asunder. That's what the Bible does. The Bible pierces asunder. It divides. That's what it does. And it divides asunder. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, how the devil works and how God works. You don't go four verses in Genesis chapter 1 before you see that God divides something. God is a divider. He divided the light from the darkness. Everything that God does from that point on follows that protocol. You see, before God could get you together with Him, He had to divide you from your soul and your flesh. Once He divided you, then He could put it together. That's what He does. You know what the devil does? He puts it together first, then He divides you. He'll put the wrong things in your Christian life that you should be divided from in your life, but He'll bring them into your life, and then when He does that, in time, He divides you from everything that God has for you. That's what He did in Genesis 3. He came up to Eve. He told her all this stuff. He put all this stuff in a nice package with a bow on it. What did it do? It divided them from God. And that's the way it works. In your life, after you got saved, at the moment you got saved, you got separated from the world. Not only did He divide your soul and your spirit, soul and your flesh, but He divided you, separated you from the world. And that's what He does. He'll divide you first, and then He'll add things to your life. Where the devil will add things to your life first that are wrong, and then He'll divide you. And that's the beauty of how God does what He does. He pierces asunder. He divides. He does that in every aspect. He says, Jesus said, I didn't come to put the world together. I come to divide the world. I come to divide families. I come to divide moms and dads and kids from each other, because that's what the Word of God does. When you lost your King James Bible, you lost doctrine. When you lost your doctrine, Baptist churches then, famous for scratching off the word Baptist off their titles, the neo-evangelicals come to light. All of them have one thing in common: no doctrine. When you lose your doctrine, you lose the power to divide. That Bible says that God gave you the Word of God to rightly divide the Word of truth. If you don't rightly divide it, you're going to wrongly divide it. And that's why in all the churches today, you can do everything the world does. You can drink, take, now that marijuana is legal, you can do marijuana, you can do all the things that the world does. There's no dividing of it anymore, because you lost your doctrine. And nothing is divided out anymore. Nothing. Christianity is just like the world. We've lost the doctrine because we lost the Bible, and then we don't rightly divide. Because that book was given to you for God to divide out of your life the things that would keep you from putting everything together they wanted to give you. Then he says the next thing, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Turn back to Proverbs for a moment. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, when God quickens you and you get the power of God in your life channeled the right way, and it makes you sharper, And then you learn how to use the Word of God. And you can rightly divide the Word of God. The ultimate out of that in your Christian life is going to be discernment. Discernment is your ability to see things from God's standpoint, the Bible's standpoint. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Now, Proverbs is about in the first seven chapters anyhow. It's Solomon addressing his son in the things that he wants him to learn. When I taught you the book of Proverbs, that's how I taught it. The first seven chapters, every chapter starts out with my son or my child or someplace like that. And what he's doing is Solomon is giving to his son instructions that he can have wisdom. And in the first six verses of chapter 1, you see how it develops. He says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Equity is balance. To give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So he shows you in the first six verses here that the ultimate goal is to know wisdom, to perceive instructions, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge, and then discretion. Discretion comes as you build the things of God in your life, that you see them and you can discern them. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. The Holy Spirit of God discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Now, you'll never be able to discern the thoughts and intents of somebody else's heart, but you don't need to. All that you learn starts with you discerning the thoughts and intents of your own heart and keeping that thing right where God wants it to be. Now, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 is, I think, my favorite passage in Proverbs. I've spent a lot of time on it. Because here is really the key to it all. He says, my son, starting out to his son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift it up for voice or for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now there's six things here that he tells us that if we want to get. Now look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Not, he didn't say find the knowledge about God. He said you will find the same knowledge that God has about everything and make it the knowledge that you have about everything, which is God's knowledge. First thing he says, what he says? Receive the word. It all comes back to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Quick, powerful, sharper, two-edged, dividing, discernment. The second thing, you hide it. Once you receive the word of God, you got to do something with it internally. And that is, you hide it into your heart. That's Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The third thing, incline thy ear to understanding, to wisdom. And that shows me that I have to work at learning what God has for me. I have to incline. I have to get down. I have to get close. I'll give you to the verse, gave it to you Sunday, Isaiah 55, verses 8, 9, 10, 11. His ways aren't my ways. My ways aren't his ways. I don't understand the things that he does. I have to incline my ear unto wisdom. And then the next thing, apply my heart to understanding. You see, once you receive it, once you hide it, once you really begin to listen to what he has to say to you, then you have to apply it. That's what most God's people don't do. They come to church every Sunday morning. They go to Bible study. They do everything in the world. They hear the Bible 24/7, but they never apply it. Applying it is the key. And then he says the fifth thing. Lift up thy voice for understanding. Crying after the word of God. Asking God to teach you the word of God. Having your whole prayer life. Before you ever open up the Bible to ever get anything out of it, you got to stop and ask God to give you something. You can't just bull in a china shop in and expect God to, because you're in the Bible, to give you something. This is what you've got to do. You've got to ask. You've got to ask him. Lift up. Cry out to him. Lift up thy voice for understanding. And then the next thing. He says, if you seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. You have to spend time in the Word of God. You look at the Word of God as your treasure. Not only does he say, seekest for her silver, he says hid treasures. Those are the deep things of the Word of God. Those are the things that God will give you when you develop the depth of the Word of God. Now, when you do those things, receive the Word of God, hide it in your heart, incline your ear, apply thy heart, criest and lifted up thy voice, seek her as silver and hid treasure. Look at verse 5. Then, and I'll just simply say, and only then, shall thou understand to fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The job of every child of God is to get to the place in your life through the Hebrews chapter 4, quickened, powerful, sharper, two-edged, dividing, discerned, to give you the knowledge that God has. You have it right now, the day he quickened you. But it's raw power that needs to go through a transformer. And that transformer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The transformer is Christ and his church. I take the raw power of God through Jesus Christ in your life and my life, and we transform that into the working power of God in your life, that you can do something for God, that God can use you. Then the last thing he says here, going back to Hebrews, needs there any creature that is not manifest, verse 13, in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes which we have to do. I think that's one of the most fitting ways to end this discourse on what the Word of God does for you. The Word of God forces us to be honest with ourselves. Most of God's people are not honest with themselves. We want to blame our problems on somebody else. It's easier to do that than to take responsibility for them ourselves. The truth of the matter is, everything we do is manifested in his sight. And everything he does is naked and open under the eyes in which we have to do. I heard an old preacher one time, he was preaching, he was talking about staying in fellowship. And he said, you know, when we break fellowship with God, Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, 9, that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he says, I want to give you a bit of advice. when you sin against God and you want to get right with God, don't pretend. Don't flower it up. Be very open and honest and very plain with Him. And the reason why you should be very plain in your approach to God to confess your sin is because it's already plain to Him. And that's just the way it should be. Bible says Moses spoke to God face to face like a man speaketh to his friend. That's something you develop in your life with God. That you have that camaraderie, you have that relationship. That you can tell Him whatever you want to tell Him, however you want to tell it, no matter what it is. Because you understand through your salvation, you were quickened, the power that God gave you of the resurrection that made you sharper, 10 times better than the world system. How that two-edged sword, you've learned to use the Word of God that God has given you. Realizing that God's job and your job is to divide so you can put people back together with Christ. And then through that, God gives you discernment. And then you realize at the end of the day that your relationship with Him needs to be open. You know, back in the Old Testament, a lot of people don't see this or understand this, especially with David. When David sinned against God, he took all of his clothes off and he got naked. If he put anything on, he put on sackcloth and ashes, which sackcloth was a very uncomfortable garment that just reminded you of how uncomfortable, you know, your life is to God. But, you know, they would just get naked before God. And people look at that, but the whole concept of that is they're coming to God with nothing hidden. Laying it all out that God can see that I'm coming to you but hiding nothing. I am what I am, and I want you to accept me as I come to you because all things are naked and open under the eyes of which we have to do. And those eyes are the Word of God. So if you want a definitive passage on what the Bible will do for you and what the Bible is, there it is, Hebrews chapter 4, one of the greatest places in the Bible. And you can see how it led to many other places, and I've just touched the surface of it. But it's one of those key things that this needs to be a key place in your Bible in Hebrews 4. And if I were you, I'd take the time to get those things all laid out there and get the references that I gave you, run them back and forth, and get that where it needs to be. So we'll hold up there.